to the book of Hebrews, chapter 10, verses 19 to 25, which Matt very kindly read for us earlier. And the theme for this evening is down as a communion sermon. So we're going to be thinking more deeply about what we've just celebrated together as the Lord's Supper or the communion service, what it means for us through the Lord Jesus Christ. And when we remember together, as we have been thinking about what the Lord Jesus Christ achieved for us by dying on the cross, when his body was broken for us, his blood was shed for us. And really, you could say that no book in the Bible says more about the offering of Jesus than the book of Hebrews. The whole book is about it from start to finish. And the context of the letter is the letter was written to Jewish Christians who were being tempted to fall away back to Judaism. So throughout it, there's lots of warnings about don't go back, don't go back. Stay following the Lord Jesus. They were being tempted to go back to the temple priests and sacrifices, which are potentially more impressive. It's quite a simple meal, the Lord's Supper, we have as believers. But the temple's priests and sacrifices are very impressive. The huge building in Jerusalem, we reckon people think that Hebrews was probably written before the temple was destroyed because it makes no sense otherwise. And all those sacrificial system of... It's very visual, it's very tangible, and therefore people might feel it's more real. But of course it was a pointer forward to the reality, the deeper reality of the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, which we also remember when we come together at the Lord's table. So thinking through where Hebrews has come, we're not going to do a whole summary of it because that would take us all night, but chapters 1 and 2 looking at showing how Jesus is superior to the angels and to Moses. So the Jews at that time thought angels were important, and obviously Moses, the great prophet of the Jews, Jesus is superior to them. And then further on in chapters 7 through to 10:18, where just before our passage starts, there's a theme of the high priest, that Jesus is shown to be the supreme high priest. Better than any of the high priests that could be seen in person in Jerusalem. So chapter 7, verses 23 to 25, just flip up the page to page 1004. Says chapter 7, verse 23, the former priests were many in number because they were prevented by death from continuing office, but he holds his priesthood permanently because he continues forever. Consequently, he's able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. So that shows there that Jesus is a priest, not a temporary priest, but a permanent priest who's able to save to the uttermost. And then further on in chapter 7, verse 27, he's seen to be superior by his sinlessness. He did not sin. So verse 27 of chapter 7, he has no need, like those high priests, to offer sacrifices daily, first for his own sins and then for those of the people, since he did this once for all when he offered up himself. No need to make an offering for his own sin. Done. He never had any sin to atone for. And then he only had to offer himself once for the people, a permanent and unrepeating offering. So what we were doing tonight was not repeating any sacrifice that Jesus made. We are remembering what was done in the past. Chapter 9 goes through how the offering that Jesus made was at the true heavenly tabernacle, where God is. And that's where he gained access to that through his offering in heaven. Not the earthly copy of the temple in Jerusalem, which is now gone and been destroyed. And chapter 10 shows us again a once-for-all offering. Jesus' blood is worth more than the blood of bulls and goats. So chapter 10, verse 11, that's on page 1006, at the bottom right-hand column, it says, "And every priest stands daily at his service, offering repeatedly the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But when Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God, waiting from that time until his enemies should be made a footstool for his feet. For by a single offering, he has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified. So there, the summary of how Jesus' offering on the cross for us in Jerusalem, round about AD 33, was the once for all, perfect, complete offering for our sin that does not need to be repeated, because it's the blood of God himself has come in human form. And that's what we remember when we take the communion service. We're remembering that Jesus took on a human body, the Son of God, the second person of the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. But this second person of the Son, he took on a human body. So he had human flesh just like us and human blood just like us. He was fully man just like us. He came and entered our world. And so whenever we take the communion service, we are proclaiming that Jesus is the God who became man. So thinking then about our passage, chapter 10, verses 19 to 25, it really sums up the whole of the verses 19 to 21, really sum up the whole of chapter 7 to 10 in those just those three verses. So we see in chapter 10, verse 19, that we have confidence to enter the holy places. The old covenant in the temple, only the high priest once a year could go into the most inner place, the Holy of Holies. The lower priests could go in a little bit less, but only the high priest once a year. Ordinary worshippers couldn't get in at all. Gentiles couldn't even get in. Women couldn't get into the most inner point or the inner part of the temple. But here, God has brought us access. Jesus has given us access to God himself. And so we can approach God in the real holiest place by means of praying to him. We have access to God. And so when we have time together in the Lord's Supper, we remember, it's called a communion, because we remember that access to God has been made, created for us by the actions of the Lord Jesus Christ, by his death and suffering for us. We commune, we have this spiritual relationship with God, of access through the Lord Jesus Christ. So therefore, we have that confidence to enter in prayer now. And then most gloriously, we have that hope that after we die, when we die, if we're following the Lord Jesus, we have that confidence that we will be admitted to heaven to be with our Heavenly Father. He has given that us access. So he came to earth to rescue, to open the door to heaven, the transcendent God, who's far greater than us, who we can't see, and is so magnificent and great. He came, a man like us, to open the door so that we could go to be with our Father. And that will be the reality of the new heaven and the new earth. When Jesus comes back, we will live with God forever. He will come and dwell with us. He will live with us. That is one of the great hopes at the end of Revelation, is that the promise, the great hope, is that the dwelling of God will be with man. How is this possible? How is this possible that we have this access to God created for us? Verse 19. We have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus. So his perfect sacrificial offering offered by his blood has cleansed us from our sins. So when we take that cup and we drink it, we are remembering that the blood of Jesus was shed for us, not as a meaningless demonstration of love in an empty sense, but a real concrete benefit of that blood of Jesus brought us that access, and it's cleansed us from all our sin. It's a wonderful thing, a wonderful truth. We mustn't let the familiarity of this truth take away from just how marvelous and tremendous a thing it is. That the God of heaven, who took on human flesh and shed his blood, and that blood has paid for all our sin. And then verse 20, it says, enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is through his flesh. What is the curtain? The curtain was symbolized in the temple in Jerusalem by the great Holy of Holies, had this huge curtain dividing it off so it couldn't go through. On one side was the place only the high priest could go once a year. No one else could go in. And of course, remember when Jesus died, famously, the curtain was torn from top to bottom. That's recorded in the Gospels. We know that happened. That shows that showed to everyone who looked that there was this blockage is to God is now open, no longer there. Jesus, the God-man, forms that human curtain of a mediation, of a way of us reaching, of being able to approach God through him. He takes on human form, so he's like one of us, so God is brought to us. So again, when we take that bread, we are declaring that Jesus took on a human form just like us. And that is like a form of communication from the transcendent God that we could never know, potentially, because of our sin and because of his total distance from us and difference from us. By becoming a man, he's made himself known to us and revealed himself to us. So that is what we're doing every time we take the bread, remembering that of that glorious reality of God coming into our world to reach us. It's called a new way because it was not available before. This is a new thing, different from what happened in the old covenant and to the temple priests. They couldn't do this. This was totally different. It gave full access. The temple offerings only pointed forward to this true and great offering. And it's a living way because it is through a person, the living Lord Jesus Christ, who said, I am the way. He is the way to God. He has come as the living way. We don't approach God through rituals and through mantras, but through the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. On this, verse 22 says, since we have a great high priest, a great priest over the house of God. This is where Jesus is now. Remember, he instituted the Lord's Supper the night before he was betrayed, because it was for us to help us through, because he knew he wasn't going to be on earth for much longer. After he died, he was gloriously risen. We know this. That is our great hope, and we all believe it if we're following the Lord Jesus Christ. We all know he is alive, but then he ascended back into heaven. So now we need to be reminded that he's there. We can't see him anymore. We see him through his word, but this Lord's Supper helps us remember where he is now. He is in heaven now. A real human is in heaven, seated at the right hand of the Father. That's the beginning of Hebrews as well. A real human being is there, and he's interceding for us as our great priest over the house of God. Who is the house of God? All of us who are following the Lord Jesus Christ. He is our high priest in heaven for us now, today, on the 6th of September 2026. He's there now and has been since he went to heaven in AD 33, and he will be there forever. That's his place. He's our and he's for us. So now the writer to the Hebrews unpacks this glorious truth and in more detail. So verse 22, since we have this great high priest over the house of God, verse 22, let us draw near. This is the most wonderful truth, is that we, having had this access to God, created for us at huge cost by the Son of God becoming man, dying on and shedding his blood for us and dying for us, as we've just remembered this evening. This access has been brought to us. Let us make use of it. Let us draw near. We can draw near, so let's draw near. We can do it because he's opened the way up for us. His blood has paid for all our, has washed away all our sins, and his body is the access point how God has revealed himself to us. He's not distant like the king in Buckingham Palace. He may feel distant, but through Christ and his Holy Spirit, he's very close to us. His Holy Spirit indwells us, and Jesus knows us better than we know ourselves. When we are with him in heaven, we'll be able to approach him in confidence there, and we can approach him in confidence now in prayer. We can address God intimately as our Father. Our Lord taught us to pray, didn't he? Our Father in heaven, in the Lord's Prayer. And we can cast all our cares on him. So this tremendous privilege that is only available to those who are following and belong to the Lord Jesus Christ is something, again, we all take for granted because we're so used to it. But actually, it is the most extraordinary truth that the supreme God has created all of creation and all the billions and billions and billions of stars and trillions and trillions and trillions of atoms. Yet he is still drawn near to us and we can approach him. How often do we regard prayer as, or think about prayer as a chore, something we need to do or something we neglect? But here it's saying no. This is something we can, has been bought for us, his access has been bought for us. We must, he shows he's loved us. He loves us by his access, by the access he's bought for us. He shed his blood for us because he loves us. So let's not doubt that we can approach him. And so when we come together for the communion service, or any time we come together as God's people, we should take the opportunity to remind ourselves of that access to have we have to God. We can pray to him together, corporately. Come on, we have a day of prayer on Tuesday. Let's make use of that. And we can pray to him individually in our own private rooms because he's everywhere and he sees and he hears. And we have that access to God. Let us draw near. We can do this because it says, verse 22, let's draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith. So by having that faith and that true heart, I think that's what that's getting at, is it's for us to really believe, to believe it, to have that sense of faith and understanding that we're not praying to a brick wall, we're not praying to the ceiling, we're actually reaching God. Our prayers are heard. And we have that assurance by the Holy Spirit of faith that he will do that. That's our part, is to believe it. We have to believe it by faith. And that is a privilege to all who are brothers and sisters. It says in verse 19, therefore brothers, or brothers and sisters, that word brothers includes both men and women. So everyone who's in the family of Jesus has that access. So for the Jewish Christians back then, slipping back to the Jewish sacrifices, the temple sacrifices, was totally inappropriate, totally that's going backwards. And for us, likewise, anything that takes us away from that relationship to God that we have through Jesus, we must avoid at all costs. Whether it's taking ritual, praying ritually or in a mechanical sense, or whether it's not praying at all, or being insincere, not really meaning it, just a form of words. We must be real with him because he knows us better than we know ourselves. So again, when we take the bread and the wine, as Matt explained, this is only for the family of Jesus, only those who belong to Jesus. It's the family meal. We are the people who benefit, and only the people of the family of Jesus, those who have trust in him, who have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, only we can take that Lord's Supper. So our faith in God assures us that we can approach him. So what is our grounds for our faith? Well, it's not arrogance. It's not hoping for the best. It's based on the reality we've been thinking about. So in verse 22, it says, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience. So when the Old Covenant was started by Moses back in Exodus, well, God started it, but Moses did the event that initiated it, he sprinkled the people with blood, symbolizing this cleansing that happened through the blood of the bull being sacrificed. And priests, when they were consecrated, had blood sprinkled on them to show that they were set apart for God's service. Now, that was only an external cleansing, only a symbolic of deeper reality, because it's only Jesus' blood that cleanses for real, that spiritually cleanses us, that deals with the problem of our evil and guilty consciences, who pays for all the sin that is in our heart and all the sinful actions that we do. Only that was sufficient. Look at just flip back the page on page 1006 on chapter 9, verse 14. It says, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, purify our conscience from dead works to serve the living God? This is the value of the blood of Jesus Christ. Because he is the Son of God, who has taken on human flesh and as human blood, it shows it is such value that it can atone for all our sin. And therefore, when our sin and our consciences trouble us, and we might think, well, I'm too bad, I'm too defiled, I can't go to God, I can't. I can't pray to him, I can't do... He says, no, the conscience is cleansed. The evil conscience is cleansed. That guilty conscience we all know about, the things we've done, and the good things that we failed to do, and the sinful heart that still drags us away from God all the time. We know that as a reality in every day of our lives. Well, this blood of Jesus that we're remembering tonight has cleansed our evil consciences, so we can approach God through him. And so we can remember that every time we take that communion service, every time, every month we come together as God's people to do it, we can remember that wonderful act of that, the problem of the evil conscience, all the bad things that we've done is no impediment. It's all been cleansed by the blood of Jesus. So continuing verse 22, there's more. Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. So the other great sacrament of the Christian faith, the one we've just done tonight, the sacrament is when God is revealing himself to us through an action that we take. Lord's Supper is one of them. He reveals the cross there. The other one is baptism. When we're baptized, it doesn't give us access to Jesus. That's been achieved by Jesus' blood, but it does allow us to approach God with assurance. It reminds us that when we were baptized, the water, it's like wash. It symbolizes the cleansing that we've had in the Lord Jesus Christ. Our sins are all washed away, and we've become new creations in Jesus Christ. It's a once for all, when we become a Christian, that's a once for all act. Our sins were all washed away then, and the baptism symbolizes that. And so we can look, if we have been baptized, and if you're a believer, you should be baptized because it's God commands it through his word. He says, we can look back on that day and say, yes, I publicly committed myself to Christ then, and all my sins have been washed away, and I'm cleansed, and I can, because of what Jesus has done for me, I can approach God. I do have a relationship with God. I am part of his family. And that baptism is an assurance for us, which we can remember throughout our Christian lives. So if you haven't been baptized and you're a follower of the Lord Jesus, then perhaps speak to one of the elders here and they'll be able to advise you on what to do about that. And then that's why we can, when we come together at the Lord's table, we can remember that we're all part of his family because all our sins have been washed away. So because we have that access to God that's based on the realities of what Jesus has done for us, how our sins have been washed away, sins have been forgiven and paid for, what do we do with that? Verse 23, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. So again, we have another exhortation here, another passage encouraging these Jewish Christians to keep going. They're tempted to go back to where they came from in terms of spiritually Judaism, but saying keep going. Don't go back to those temple sacrifices. They won't do it. They are the old way of doing things. This is the better way. The whole of the first 10 chapters is leading up to this point. So we're called to hold fast, stay close to what we believe, because that shows that we do have that access to God that Jesus paid for by his blood. We don't need to turn away from it. Hold fast that faith that the blood of Jesus has paid for all our sins, and we're all, our sins are washed away. And without wavering, says don't wobble, because if you wobble, it makes life bad for us. The doubt that comes in, that assurance of faith that God gives us by his Holy Spirit, is lost if we waver and wobble. Don't go back to where spiritually you were before you came to Christ. Don't even flirt with it. Don't even think about it. Temptation for them was Judaism. For us, each of us have our own story. We all know how we came to Christ. All of us have a story of how we came to follow the Lord Jesus. Don't go back to that old way. Hold fast that confession and don't waver. Because why would we do that? We have everything that we could possibly ever want in the Lord Jesus Christ. Access to God, forgiveness for sins, an evil conscience dealt with. Part of God's family. Why would we want to go back to anything else? So that's another thing we can do as we take the communion together, is sort of recommit ourselves to follow the Lord Jesus. I'm committed. I want to follow you. I'll continue to follow you every day of my life. And every day we can remember it as we take up our cross and follow him. Remind ourselves who we are. We're part of God's family, adopted as his sons, justified by faith, forgiven, all our sins forgiven. Let's keep going, never giving up, never turning back. And then the next application of the writer makes is in verses 24 and 25. It says, let us consider how to stir one another up to love and good works. So this is a communal thing. We're all following the Lord Jesus Christ, but it's not meant to stay with us. It's not meant to be a me and Jesus type relationship. It's supposed to be an us, but together relationship. All the followers, the believers, the brothers and sisters. And it was never intended. God's love was never poured on us just as for us to be a benefit from us personally. It's meant to overflow and cascade to other people. So he's given us his Holy Spirit, the strength to serve one another in love and good works, so we can be part of the witness of the Lord Jesus Christ to the world by our love and good works to other people. How we love each other and how we impact our society beyond us. And so we should be people who are known for doing good. But that's hard work. So we have to keep stirring each other up and encouraging one another to do that. Because it's so easy to grow cold, isn't it? It's so easy to think, oh, I'll just, rather than doing the good thing we know we should do, it's easier just to watch a television or scroll on the phone, and suddenly an hour's gone and 2 hours have gone. And that could have been an opportunity to do something good for somebody, to serve somebody. I don't know, send a message to somebody you know struggling. Or even better, go and see them face to face. That's something we can encourage each other to do as we meet together. That's why we have come together to meet, to have the Lord's Supper. We don't have it individually in our own private houses, or even in families. We do it as a body together. It's a communal thing where we remind each other of what the Lord has done for us, and that stirs us up to serve him. Which leads us on to verse 25. The end of our passage, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. Yeah, so Christian fellowship, when we come together, remind ourselves of the gospel and encourage each other, is essential to the Christian life. But it would appear from this that some of the Hebrew Christians had stopped meeting. They're being tempted to go away, to fall away. This is a common problem today as well, isn't it? People think that we're not getting any benefit from meeting together, so stop coming. But actually here it's saying, don't do that. Don't stop coming. Still keep coming to the fellowship of God's people. Because that's where the benefit is. It's a way of encouraging each other and benefiting each other and loving each other. And that's what our attitude should be, is to meet together on Sunday, and it reminds us of our unity as we are brought together by Jesus as a people. When we take the one loaf of bread and the one cup, the one thing of wine, it's all expression of our unity, and it's in person because we're all part of one people, God's people. And that's something that's not just for Sunday. We remain a member of the body of Jesus Christ throughout the week. It's something that's permanent. And so a good way to be part of it is to join a home group. It's a good time now. The new season for home groups is about to start. So speak to one of the elders about joining that, all the other people on the board or that lead the home groups. That's a chance to, it's difficult in the context of a large congregation to have those deep and meaningful conversations. But in a home group, we're in a small group together and we can have those real conversations about where we really are spiritually and encourage one another and pray for each other where we are in the Christian life. And there's also an urgency too in verse 25, all the more as you see the day drawing near. What is the day? The day is a day of the Lord, a day of judgment for the world, but a day of joy for us as our Lord Jesus Christ returns. And that should surely motivate us to keep spurring each other on. And that is when this communion service or the Lord's Supper will no longer be required. It says in 1 Corinthians, the passage we read, that we proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Well, when he comes, we won't need to remind ourselves of him by these symbols of the bread and the wine. We will actually see him face to face, Jesus, in the flesh, human being like us, at the right hand of God. So we won't need that to remind us. We will be there. And that day is coming. It's closer today than it was when we first believed. And that day will be glorious when we see our Lord Jesus face to face. And we'll see on him the marks of his sacrifice. We won't need to remember his body broken and his blood shed, because we will see the nail marks on his hands. It'll be a glorious day when that comes. Come, Lord Jesus. So I hope that this helped us to think a bit about when we come together to take the Lord's Supper, when we come together as God's people, we're reminding ourselves of what Jesus has done for us. His blood has shed for us, has washed away our sins, paid for all our sins, given us access to God through that forgiveness, given us to cleanse our consciences. And by his incarnation and as taking on human flesh, symbolized by the bread, that shows that he has come, he has drawn near and provided a way for us to reach God. We've never been able to do it without him. And so let's remind ourselves and encourage each other to serve and love the Lord more and more, even more as the day approaches.